you make one joke about clapping for him. There's always that one guy thinks he's going to be funny. All right. Good morning, church. Thank you for your warm welcome this morning. Let me ask if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to be at chapter 3 this morning. We've been working our way again through this letter that Paul writes to Timothy as an encouragement to him in his ministry. And we come to a passage this morning that it actually very much reflects what Del Tackett talked about last week in his seminar, if you attended that, because he talked about in the seminar just this kind of perfect cultural storm that was building in our world. And he had like seven signs that he had seen in the world that were revealing the times in which we live and kind of wasn't pretty. And in fact, as we work our way through our passage this morning, it's not going to be pretty. In fact, I kind of got this feeling, probably the most depressing sermon you'll ever hear if you don't stay till the end. It's just that kind of a morning, and you'll see that when we read the passage. But it's important. It's an important passage to look at because, I mean, it was important to Timothy when Paul wrote it. It's important to us as we read it in our world today that we try to understand the world that we are called as Christians to live in, we are called to minister in as well. And again, not always a pretty picture. And you'll see that as we read it together. In fact, the Christian or contemporary English version has, you know, they have little titles sometimes before the passage. It says, what it will be like in the last days. The Holman Christian version says, difficult times ahead. The ESV, if you have that, says, godliness in the last days. But we're just going to call this this passage a lesson in trusting God in tough times. And we'll be looking at the verses, first nine verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 9. You can follow along as I read it. As Paul says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was, as was that of those two men. Let's pray together. Lord, we just ask that you would be with us once again in our time together. That, Lord, that you would just have control of our hearts and our minds so that you might speak to us today through your Holy Spirit who is present among us. And it's a tough lesson this morning, Lord, as we look at the state of the world around us. And it's a big thing to understand how do we live properly in a world that can be so dark. But Lord, we pray that these lessons would be lessons we take home, that we write on our hearts, that we keep before us at all times, and that, Lord, we would just truly be able to live lives that are a good testimony about our faith in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we welcome you into our time this morning, that Lord, you would empower me and prepare the hearts to hear this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, we're looking at the book of 1 Timothy. And I think the lesson we're going to learn as we look at this passage is we really do live in crazy times. I still remember years ago I saw a reading by Chuck Swindoll where he wrote, imagine what archaeologists of the future will think of when they're digging up the ruins of our civilization. Can you imagine them trying to figure out a use for the compact disc or trying to find out what we did with Play-Doh? What will they think of Pokemon video games or plastic pantyhose eggs or giant McDonald's signs that say 40 billion served? Won't they wonder why we had to have so much and we had to have it all supersized? I'm sure they'll question some, have some questions about how we lived when they find the volumes of pornography that we poured off the presses and the liters of alcohol and the tons of drugs that we use and abuse every year. And then there's the level of stupidity in the film industry, the ear-shattering music we all create, leading them to believe we lived in crazy times. But perhaps most curiously, the most curious discovery of all will be the relics of our religious era that marked our age. They'll find remnants of every cult you could imagine, from Moonies to Mormons to Muslims, books about witchcraft in new ways, Ouija boards, horoscopes, meditation, spirit channeling, and all of it was accepted and all of it seeming to be just fine with the world. It's likely that the archaeologists of the future will be thinking, if it feels good, do it, was our highest moral value. Inhibitions were thrown aside and every desire was fulfilled. Truth was relative for each person and absolute truth was denied. Good is evil and evil is good, and it didn't matter either way. What a crazy, crazy generation we are. And you know, you hear those words and again, not to be shocked, but you need to know that even as you look at the world today and how bad it's gotten, things haven't changed all that much. We may think the world is kind of awful today with all of its sin and wickedness, but you know what? There's nothing really new under the sun. And things have been kind of awful for a very long time. Because, you know, Timothy, as he's reading these words that Paul wrote nearly 2,000 years ago, even Timothy would have felt, you know what? That pretty accurately describes the world I'm living in today. Especially because Timothy was in Ephesus. And, I mean, even though Ephesus was one of the leading world cities of its day, it was still a cesspool of sin. It was a city built on materialism, a city built full of self-indulgence. It was a city that celebrated sex and violence. It was a city that embraced religious tolerance and rejected the idea of absolute truth. Even in Ephesus, if it feels good, do it, could have been that city's motto. And Paul wants Timothy to understand this. I mean, in fact, his first words to Timothy in this chapter are literally verse 1, but understand this. Because as believers, we need to live our lives with an awareness, with a discernment, with a comprehension of the times that we are called to live in. We need to understand our world to truly live in it. This is not a place where we, you know, put our brains on autopilot, because if we just kind of go with the flow, and I mean, the world will just drag us down. And there's a lot going on here in this passage, and I counted Paul using like 20 different words or phrases to describe this age in which we're living, and none of them are really kind or you know, good. And we're not going to walk through each one. I mean, there's 20 of them. It would take probably 3 or 4 sermons to cover all the topics in depth, but we really can break down what Paul is saying into a couple of general categories that really sort of describe the character of the times in which we live. So if you have a pen, you can write these down. Hopefully, again, these things will help you better understand the character of the world that we live in a little bit better. And the first lesson we can learn is that kind of things aren't going to get better. Because Paul tells us, first one, we are living in the last times. Verse 1 continues that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And when Paul uses that term last days, what he has in mind is right now. It was actually a technical phrase that the Bible uses to encompass the entire time between Jesus' resurrection and his return. All of that included, that's what the Bible means by last days. So Paul lived in the last days. Timothy, who he's writing to in Ephesus, lived in the last days. Your great-great-great-grandfather, he lived in the last days. And now you also are living in the last days. And there will be a last day. That's the day that Jesus returns, makes all things new. On that day, everything will change. But until that day, this is kind of the way things will be. So as much as, you know, the church, we're called to be salt and light in the world, and, you know, things in the world can go a little bit up, it can get better, it can get a little worse. The reality is there is a darkness in the world that only the return of Jesus Christ can fix. We're living in the last days. And that leads us to the second lesson Paul teaches us about these times. And that's, these last days, they are not going to be easy times for believers to live in. Again, back to verse 1, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And that difficulty Paul's talking about there stems from the fact that the kingdom of God and the values of the world are things that are just polar opposite from each other. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And Jesus says, John 17, verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And even Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern that what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So to live for Christ in this fallen world, it's always going to be feel like we're swimming upstream or that we're going against the flow. Because as believers, we have different values. We have different behavior. We have different motives. We even have a different destiny from the world around us. We are to be in the world, but we are not of the world. And honestly, when you hear that, in some ways it's a little bit like saying if you're living underwater, you need to not get wet. Like it's hard. Paul says it's difficult. And, you know, Jesus himself warned his disciples, Matthew 24, you know, the closer we come to the last day, the harder things are going to get. Jesus mentions there that antichrists will come. There'll be wars and conflicts, nations rising against nations, famines, earthquakes, lawlessness, false teachers, persecution, tribulation, and hatred towards the faithful. These are difficult times for the followers of Christ to live in. And one of the reasons for that is because, well, simply, but the world loves the wrong things. And this is our third lesson about the world. Verse 2. In our passage, Paul says, "For people would be lovers of self and lovers of money." And then skipping down to verse 4, he says, "They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And what Paul is sort of describing here is that in the world, there's this sort of this deep-rooted selfishness that takes hold of the hearts of the people. And that actually leads people to sort of a level of idolatry of themselves. This world is an exaltation of self. It's people living only for themselves. It's all about their own desires and their own passions and their own needs. And there's no real care for how my needs affects you. I just want what I want. There's an arrogance and a pride that just says me first about everything. Dale Tackett kind of mentioned this last week in his seminar. You know, like we've gone from deo-Christianity, which is the worship of God, to meo-Christianity, which is the worship of me, myself, and I. Where in most people's lives, the most important thing in their world is themselves. They are their own highest value. And that means in their life, everything else and everyone else in their lives is just there in their minds just to serve their interests. And again, we see how completely contrary this is to the kingdom. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So the church and the world could not be more different on this point. In the church, we deny ourselves. In the world, they exalt themselves. In the church, we love God with all of our hearts. In the world, the love of self reigns unchecked. And that's what actually leads us to the fourth lesson about the world, the fourth characteristic that we see so often, and that is the breakdown of relationships. Now, verse 2 continues. Paul talks about them being proud, arrogant, abusive, and disobedient to parents. That's a breakdown of society. And here's the point. You know, when people only live for themselves, again, everything and everyone else in their lives becomes disposable, even people. So you'll see marriages only last until one person wants to do something else. Friendships last only as long as that person serves that person's interests. Families last only as long as a person feels like they're getting something out of it. And in the end, the exaltation of the self really is the death of relationships and family. And it's a real danger to society. I mean, because you think, why serve your country? Why help your neighbor? Why stay in a marriage? Why obey your parents when there's nothing in it for you? And that's how the world thinks. But again, we are told, Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 3, we're told, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Because you know what? Every healthy relationship requires some level of self-sacrifice. In fact, Paul writes to Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. He says, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the Bible says, you know, it's not about you. Submit to authorities, respect church leaders, obey your parents, love one another. But following the world, the world rejects all of those things. And it leads to the breakdown of healthy families, healthy marriages, healthy relationships, and even a healthy society. And yet in the world, none of that really matters to people, because we also live in a world where it's only appearances that really matter. And again, a lot of people ask, why truly change when I can just pretend? Why care when I can just say I care? Why live out the truth when I can just say I live out the truth? Because look at verse 5. Paul says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. It's all about appearances. And to me, this is something, again, it's endemic in our society right now, especially with the rise of social media. There's this desire from people to look good, but no real desire to actually be good. It's all about appearances. I actually heard a story the other day about a guy in Florida. He makes money by renting a Lamborghini, and it's a super expensive car, and he just drives it to the beach, and he parks it on the street. And he says people come up to him and pay him just to take pictures with the car so they can put that picture on their dating profiles and pretend that they're rich. Because, again, it's all about appearances. It's never about the truth. You see this all the time with virtue signaling, you know. People have this desire to seem like they care and seem genuine and seem spiritual and seem passionate about their causes, but it's all empty because it's just for show. Even in the church sometimes, we care more about what people think about us than what's actually truly going on in our hearts. So we pretend, we fake it. Because you live in a world where you don't have to be sincere. You just have to play the part while other people are watching. People are just inauthentic. And it just feeds the shallowness of their lives. We live in a world where appearances matter, but it lacks substance. And you may wonder, well, how do people actually live like that? Basically knowing that they are living a lie. And what it comes down to is this world also encourages a depraved mind. Because look again at what Paul says. And just take it all in together, beginning in verse 2. He says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And you read that and you ask the question, how did we come to a place in the world where the world thinks that's normal? That's okay. And the answer really is that God has given them over to a depraved mind. It's a wholesale corruption of morals, a perversion of attitudes, the demise of people to even have the ability to know right from wrong. And at the extreme, it's even a loss of sort of rational thought among people, to the point where it's almost as if people can't think properly anymore. They just lack the ability because their minds have been depraved. And I mean, we live in a society where, again, some people can't distinguish between men and women anymore. It's not because they're doing that for, they truly are confused about these things. People today are so mixed up, they call evil good and good evil, and they don't even know the difference. And that's what we're seeing in our world today. It's this descent into an embracing of sin. And we shouldn't be surprised. Again, when the disciples ask Jesus about the time of his return, he tells them in Matthew 27, verse 37, he says, it'll be like the days of Noah. Well, have you read about the days of Noah? Genesis 6, 5 says about that time that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a depraved mind. And that leads us to the one more lesson about the world in which we live in that I think we need to understand. And that is, it's really a miserable place. And what I mean when I say that is, when you look at all that Paul has to say here, you realize that the world is a place that makes people miserable because it has stripped away every reason for a person to find true joy. It strips out truth. It strips out love. It strips out joy. It strips out relationships and peace and hope and even God. And if you want to truly be miserable in this life, just follow that recipe. And even if a person sort of tries to seek out everything in this world that the world says was going to lead you to happiness, whether that's sex or power or money or fame or drugs, you know, people run after all of those things, but in the end, everyone finds all of those things are a dead end. None of those things lead to any kind of true happiness or hope. And Solomon, who thought he could find pleasure in all things, writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or as the NIV says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's what the world offers. And that's the picture of the world in which we live that Paul has described for us. And this is what Paul wants us to understand about the culture we find ourselves living in. And again, it's not a pretty picture. And it's about as far from the joy and the holiness of the Lord as a person can run. And yet there's still more we need to know. Because this world is not just difficult. It's also dangerous. Because something else that Paul wants Timothy to understand is that in this world that he has just described, it's also the perfect breeding ground for false teachers. Verse 6, Paul says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding faith. And when you read that, it almost feels like adding sort of insult to injury. It's like salt in the wounds. Because Paul's saying, you know what, not only is this world a bad place, you also need to know that there's people in this world who are actively trying to make it worse by leading people away from God. And Paul mentions there are two guys, Jannes and Jambres, and their names are never mentioned anywhere in the Bible, but there was a tradition that said that those were actually the two names of two of the magicians and sorcerers who served Pharaoh at the time of Moses, who helped harden Pharaoh's heart against the Lord. And we're told, you know, they had secret arts that they could do counterfeit miracles and all that kind of stuff. And Paul mentions here that these were men who opposed the truth. Because that's what false teachers do. They try to do the opposite of what God wants. You know, God, wants people to live in truth. False teachers, lead people into lies and deception. God wants people to live in lives of holiness. False teachers lead people into sin and embracing passion. God wants people to live lives of sacrifice and humility. False teachers preach messages that make it all about you. God wants people to know true fellowship in the church. False teachers sneak in and their teachings break up homes and break up families. God wants people to know the joy of the Lord, but false teachers want to keep people miserable and needy because it makes them easier to manipulate. And we can see how the false teachers do that. In fact, Paul, in this passage, it's like a short playbook of what false teachers do. Even in this passage, we notice a few things that are typical of false teaching. First, they creep in. You know, they don't just show up and announce they're false teachers. They're deceptive. They lie. They twist truth. They're wolves in sheep clothing that want you to think they're something they're not. We also told they take advantage of the weak. You know, they prey on the vulnerable. They also appeal to passions. They play to people's desires. You know, they say things that people want to hear. And they proclaim spiritual sounding words, but the words lack any truth and they lack any power to save or change lives. And they actively avoid the word of God like the plague, because truth is not a destination they want people arriving at. And they do all of that because they themselves are slaves to sin and corrupt. These are all, you know, these are the depraved minds of people who are perfectly okay leading a person down the road to hell if it helps them get what they want. It's awful. And as I said in my introduction, if that were the last word on this, it would probably be the most discouraging sermon I've ever preached. The world is an awful place full of people who are trying to make it worse. But that's not the end. Because Paul has one more thing that Timothy needs to know about all of this. Found in verse 9. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was that of those two men. And this is really the good news in all of this. Paul says these false teachers are not going to get very far because God is still in control. God's going to put limits on it. And in this world that's so full of sin and selfishness and chaos, that is the message we need to hear as we look around and really see things going from bad to worse. Because Jesus even says, John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We need to live our lives in this fallen world knowing that God is still in control. Knowing that in all of these circumstances, he is still sovereign. Knowing that he is still good. And that knowing that nothing comes into our lives that does not first pass through the hands of our loving God. And next week, Paul will give Timothy some really much needed advice on how to live victoriously in a world that is so notoriously sinful. So I thought I would actually close this morning by trying to do the same. Because, you know, this, again, it's an awful place, but this is not a hopeless situation for believers. In fact, nothing is hopeless when our hope is in the Lord. But I think there's a few practical things that we can do that come out of these lessons that we've learned today. Things that we can do to really counter the effect that the world is trying to have on us. I'm going to make it fairly quick, but I think these are important reminders to us after a sermon like this. First application I would give you is simply watch how you live. You know, it's no coincidence that this passage follows, you know, Paul's encouragement to Timothy to live a holy life as a witness to the world around him. You know, Timothy, share the gospel and speak truth with grace. Because we always need to be on guard if we want to keep that witness and keep our holiness. You know, living in this fallen world as a believer is a little bit like walking on ice in running shoes. You know, you've always got to be careful. You got to be vigilant all the time, or you can slip and fall in any moment if you let down your guard. And that goes for the company that we keep too. Paul tells Timothy in our passage, verse 5, avoid such men. Be careful with the people you let into your life that might influence you. The world will constantly try to trip you up, drag you down into sin, distract you, lead you astray, but just don't let it. Be alert. Watch how you live so carefully as Christians. Second application I would give you is that realize that the outside world is dangerous, but for the church, there's a real danger that comes from the inside as well. We need to be vigilant against false teachers and false teaching. And again, the best way to do that is to anchor our lives in the truth of the Word of God, which is where Paul will take Timothy in our next passage. But we need to be discerning. We need to be diligent with the truth in times like this, holding fast to the gospel and the Word of God, even as it's attacked in the world around us. Then the third application I would give you this morning is just be vigilant against the breakdown of relationships, especially marriages and families. You know, it really seems like healthy families are under attack in our world today, and I think that's intentional. I truly think the destruction of the family is a priority for our enemy, because the family is the building block of every social institution. So invest in your families. Invest in your marriages. Invest in healthy relationships. That means taking time to actively and intentionally spend time with one another, putting each other first, loving one another. But even then, as we love one another, you have to understand, even in the best world, love can only come second, because God needs to come first. Because this is the fourth lesson I would give you this morning. Love God first. Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment." And you know what? Loving God first in your life is the safest place that you can be. Loving God first is what keeps us from idolatry. It's what keeps us from selfishness. It's what keeps us from sin. And that's so important. Because sin, I've said this to you before, sin has no power for those who are completely satisfied with God. There's a quote by James Piper who says, "No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds some promise of happiness, no matter how empty that promise may be." The very first lie in the Garden of Eden was that sin could offer us more than God. The same lie continues to lead us into sin today. Whether it's lust or greed or impatience or pride or bitterness or whatever, all of these things try to convince us that God is not enough. But the power of sin is broken when we find contentment in Christ and Christ alone, because sin no longer has anything to offer us. And you know, in a world that is trying to pull you down into the depths of sin, that truth is a life preserver that will save your life and keep you afloat. Love God first before anything else. And then finally this morning, I would simply give you this application. Remember to trust in God. Because, you know, there's always the temptation, I think, in living in a world like this, to look around and think, you know what? The world's just out of control. Things are crazy. You know, we think there's no stopping the evil that's growing all around us. But the Bible clearly tells us God's still in control. And even in this fallen world, he'll still be there for his people. He'll still be present with us. He's still keeping his promises. And he's still giving us as his people the power to live overcoming, victorious lives. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. There's Corrie Ten Boom who said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Because this world may not be on our side, but take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. That's how we live. I'm going to close with this story. I came across a great piece of writing this week. And it was a letter written by a man, 3rd century, who was in a jail cell anticipating his own death. And he penned these last words to send to his friend. He writes, "It's a bad world. An incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet, holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are the masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. And these people are Christians. And now I'm one of them." What a great testimony. We live in an ever-changing world. We live in a fallen world. We live in what can be a crazy world that is hostile to our faith. But Jesus overcomes it. And in those moments when you may fear or doubt, just remind yourself of that truth. The truth that God is great, that God is good, and God is still in control of this crazy world. Let's pray together. Father God, you've called us as your people to live our lives in a fallen world. And Lord, we know, just as Paul told us this morning, we know that that can be difficult. This world is such a hostile place to people who are truly looking to live out their faith. And Lord, we see in this passage what the world is truly like. The selfishness, the pride, the disobedience, the unholiness, the slander, the exalting of self, and the rejecting of God. And yet, Lord, in all of that unholy mess, we know that you are still in control. You are still sovereign, and you are still giving victory and freedom and salvation and joy and holiness to all those who call upon your name. And Lord, I pray that Lord, you would just keep help us living differently from the world around us, that our lives would truly be a testimony, that our lives would be light in a dark world that is so often lost. That, Lord, we'd be on guard for the dangers around us, that we would take a stand on truth, that we would deny ourselves to follow you, that we would love others. But most of all, Lord, we would love you first and foremost with all that we are. And that, Lord, we would hold on to hope, knowing that these are the last days, but that, Lord, you are coming again on the last day to make all things new. And until then, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would help us to be in the world, but not of the world. And that, Lord, we truly would take heart knowing, living our lives knowing that you have overcome the world. Give us the peace of trusting in you in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.